I'll preach on self-effort versus spiritual power. And then tonight I'll preach on how to become a successful Christian from the second half of John's Gospel. And with those two messages today, we will have finished up preaching through the Gospel of John. Now, I didn't count them all, but I kind of looked at about what I counted some. Well, this is a pretty accurate guess. There is almost 70 messages that we have had from John's Gospel. Now, I don't know who's heard all. I know I've heard them all, but I don't know who else has heard them all. But that was a lot of messages from one book of the Bible. And in all honesty, when I started preaching through John's Gospel, I never thought it would take me that long. But it has been rich. Yeah, I have enjoyed every second of it, but this is my favorite kind of preaching to do. It's also my favorite kind of preaching to listen to. I like people that expound the Scriptures, and it has been a blessing. So I want you to listen closely. What I thought about doing, and I've been thinking about this for a month, especially because so many people have said, boy, I've got a lot of this series. One guy said, Pastor, I just love it when you go through a book like this. I learn so much. And then a couple ladies had said a few things as well, about Pastor, it seems like we feel like we're right in the life of Christ. So what I would like to do next week is this. And we'll be done with John's Gospel today, between this morning and tonight. But normally I don't have Lord's Suppers very close together. I don't like them close together. I'm afraid they become routine. I don't want them to become routine. We heard a great sermon on that where we were this past week at the summit. The guy's not a preacher. He's a music guy, but he preached probably as good a sermon that we heard there when he talked about having rote religion. You know, and you just do things. Well, I don't want the Lord's Supper to become that. But we are going to have the Lord's Supper here next Sunday morning at both services. But I want you to participate in it. So please do this. Well, A, be here. Secondly, bring a scripture or a passage of scripture that you can share with the church on the death, any part of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the cross, the blood. We did that years ago, several years ago here, but we've not done it like that since. So next Sunday morning, I mean, I can adjust the sermon, but I would like you to bring verses of scripture. Not everybody will probably get a chance to read one, but everybody ought to bring at least one. And we'll take several. The cross, we're to remember the Lord's death, his shed blood, right? The broken body and the shed blood. So something on that theme. The second coming would be fine because it talks about we're to participate in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, till I come. So we do that. So everybody bring a verse or two or a short passage. Don't bring the book of John and read through the whole book of John or something like that. Don't do that. But bring a passage, a verse or two or something, and then we'll do that. And then we'll mix in some songs along the way. I'll pick the songs out for next Sunday myself. And then we'll, because they weren't planning on a Lord's Supper, I know that. So anyway, we'll do that. So if I could ask you to do that for me, don't forget, if you would, please. And then secondly, we've got the fair coming up. We're going to be doing some soul winning at the fair. I've picked one day. We'll get the sign-up sheet out there this week. But I'm going to put another day up there. Pastor Smith called last night, would like our church to take another day. We have one of the larger churches in all the churches that we fellowship with. Because of that, we usually can do a little bit more. We can give up workers. I took a Sunday because it's so hard for small churches to give up workers on a Sunday. So I don't mind giving up a few workers on a Sunday. If you want to go soul winning on a Sunday, I don't have the date off the top of my head right now, but I'll give it to you. But it's an opportunity for you to witness, to share the gospel, to win souls to Jesus. That's what we're trying to do, isn't it? Build the kingdom of God. And so it's a great opportunity. So I'll let you know when that is, and we'll pick another day. Now let's stand. So let's do that next Sunday. Everybody bring some stuff in. It'll be a blessing if we all participate. Let's read today from John chapter 21, the first 14 verses, and I want to talk about self-effort versus spiritual power. Self-effort versus spiritual power. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, And that night they caught nothing. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. All right, let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts that we might pay attention and listen to the teaching of your word. I pray for Christians that are on the verge to quit or to throw in the towel and that might be here physically, but spiritually they're far away, and that you would lovingly draw them back to yourself. That's what we're going to see here in this text. And also, Father, I pray if there be one unsaved, not know Christ as their Savior, would you reveal yourself to them so that they might see their need and you as their only hope. I commit this time into your hand. I pray that the Spirit of God will work in our hearts and in our lives and in our midst. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The main section of John's gospel ended at the close of chapter 20 with the apostle's summary statement of his purpose in writing, where he said, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That was his goal, to write about things that Jesus did so people would hear the teaching and hear the preaching and they might be saved. Chapter 21 is the epilogue. It's a fitting conclusion to the inspired gospel by answering some questions that may have arisen in his hearers or reader's mind. Now, let me think of several questions. I'm going to deal with the first one here in a moment. It answers the question, who'll care for the disciples after Jesus returns to the Father? Because physically, he's no longer going to be present. Now, they have relied on Jesus to take care of them for the past 3 years. Now, all of a sudden, he's gone. Who's going to take care of the disciples? Let me tell you, Jesus is going to show us in this story that he's going to take care of the disciples. And Jesus will take care of you and me. And let me say this, Jesus does not have to be physically present to meet your needs. He knows your needs. He knows every single need you have, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or whatever it is. And I can tell you this, Jesus can meet those needs. In fact, if you go anywhere other than Jesus to have those needs met, you're going to the wrong source. Anyway, secondly, it brings closure to the story of Peter. He denied Christ on the night of his arrest, if you recall, and he wasn't out at the crucifixion scene. Even after seeing the empty tomb, Peter went and saw the tomb that it was empty. He wasn't certain of Christ's resurrection. Now, this reveals Peter's denial and doubt were not the end of his story, because this story relates the Lord's reconciliation between Peter and Jesus, and ultimately Jesus recommissioning Peter to get back into the ministry. Now listen, you may have been like Peter, and just you decide you're going to go back into the world, and you denied the Lord, or you've sinned, you've done something you know you ought not to have done. Listen, God may not be done with you. God is in the business of saving sinners and changing their lives, but God is also in the business of taking Christians who have backslidden and got out of the will of God and calling them, lovingly calling them back to Himself and reconciling with them and recommissioning so they can get back out there and do the work of God. I believe God wants to reconcile. I know this with all of my heart. I can pray this in Jesus' name because I know it's God's will. God wants to reconcile fallen Christians, backslidden Christians, and He wants to restore them so they get back into the ministry and serve Him again. Thirdly, it addresses a false rumor that the Apostle John would not die before Jesus had returned. Evidently, there was a rumor going around that said, John will die, John will not die before Jesus comes back. Well, John did die. He lived to be the longest. But Jesus had not returned, so that was dealt with. It tells us why John did not include the many other signs Jesus performed in his gospel. You can figure this one out. If all the signs that Jesus did and miracles and wonders that Jesus did were contained in John's gospel, what would ultimately would have happened? Well, let me put it rephrase. What would he have not been able to do? Finish the book. All the books of the world, he said in verse 25, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So it answered that, and he answers that one right there in that verse. It addresses the issue of the disciples' future. Now that they are without Christ, will he still protect them from the world? Will he still provide for them? It answers all these questions, this one chapter. And it reinforces the beloved disciple is John. Now the first 14 verses, which we're going to focus on here in just a moment, answers the first question. Who will care for the disciples now that their master is returning to the Father? And who will care for us? Because Jesus is no longer physically present on this earth. Now this is the first time in 3 years that they'd have to defend for themselves. Jesus had been providing for all of their needs while he was with them. Now here's what he makes clear in this text. He will continue to do so. Now you'll see that before we get through the story. Jesus will continue to meet the needs of his disciples even though, and he's trying to get them to see this, he's not going to be physically present with them. And he does so by demonstrating his commitment to meet their needs through a living illustration that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. However, and this is the message, before the disciples learned the lesson that Christ would continue to provide for them, they first had to be brought face to face, listen, with their own inadequacy. So do I. And so do you. You have to see in yourself how inadequate you are to meet. You can't even begin to meet your spiritual needs. The only one that can meet my spiritual needs and the only one that can meet your spiritual needs is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We are totally, completely inadequate within ourselves to be able to do that. Beyond that, I can't provide for me. I have to let the Lord provide for me. And so the passage illustrates two contrasting dependencies from which they could choose. You have to ultimately make the same choice in your life, and so do I. The disciples could depend on their former trades, which is what Peter's thinking about doing here, and pick up on life as they had left it before Jesus called them, or they could continue in the gospel ministry dependent on his power and provision. And you've got the same choices. I've got the same choices. I can continue serving the Lord. I can continue to depend upon his power and on his provision. Or I can decide, you know what? No, I'm just going to trust myself. Now, these options face all of us. All of us who belong to Christ. We are on our own. Will we be dependent upon ourselves? Or do we follow Christ? That question is answered in the first 14 verses. Will you follow Him? Will you trust Him? Will you be obedient to Him? Will you serve Him? Or will you trust yourself? Will you say, I'm going to figure this out for myself? Several years ago, I went to Albany to visit a man in prison. His name was Ron. He obviously had made a mess out of his life. But that's why he was in prison. And so I was talking to him there, and he says, you know, Pastor, I got myself in this mess. Yeah, and I guess I'm going to have to get myself out of this mess. That's about the tone in which he said it. And I looked at him, I said, Ron, it's true that you got yourself in this mess. There's no way you can get yourself out of this mess. You've already proven that you can't do that. And he stared at me, and we had a 30-minute visitation time. That's all we were allowed. That was right at the end of our visitation time. I said, you can't. You need God's help. With that, the policeman called, or the correction officers called and said, time's up, and called the prisoners back, and then I left, and we left it like that. Can I tell you something? You can't fix your mess. You need Jesus to fix your mess. We're all, in some ways, we're all a mess. And the only one that we can rely on to fix us is Jesus. Now, that's the choice you're faced with. And that's the choice that Peter and the seven backsliders are faced with that we're going to come to here in just a moment. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 5, human weakness and human failure. Now, I don't know when I wrote this in my Bible, and you probably can't see it, but this isn't a wide margin Bible, but boy, somebody had a nice one here this morning I was looking at the earlier service. But I wrote right across the sideways in here, seven backsliders, because that's what they are. These are people, Peter, by the way, these were people that walked literally with Jesus for 3 years. They got backslidden. Now, we need to get this. After the events of chapter 20, I have no idea how long it was between chapter 20 and 21, literally, the disciples leave Jerusalem and they go to Galilee as Jesus had commanded them to do in Matthew chapter 28 and also in Mark 14 and 16. They evidently had traveled, the disciples, in two groups. This one, in verse 2, there's only seven mentioned. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee are who? James and John, and two other disciples. So there's seven in total, if I did my math right. You also notice in this passage, as you do in back at chapter 20 and verse 14, Jesus had to reveal himself or manifest himself to them, or they didn't even recognize him. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. That happens a lot as we've read through this gospel. The two on the road to Emmaus, Mary, she was at the tomb, didn't recognize Jesus until Jesus revealed himself. People don't recognize Jesus until he reveals himself to him. Now, what was true of physical recognizing Jesus is also true spiritually. No one, apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, can call Jesus Lord. Romans says this, there is none that seeketh, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. This is a humbling truth. You didn't seek after God. God sought after you. Remember what Jesus said? No one comes unto the Father except I draw him. He draws us. Thank God, I think Jesus draws everybody. Luke 19:10, because people do say no sometimes, unfortunately. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who did the seeking? Jesus. Apart from him seeking, the gospel remains foolishness to people. Mike Morrison and I were out door knocking recently, within the last 2 weeks. And we knocked on the door of a lady, young lady. She came to the door and we began to witness to her. She was cold as ice at first, but then she warmed up. She was saved. And she said, so I shared my testimony with her. And she says, let me tell you my story. And this is how she started. She said, God started to draw me. She was an atheistic Jew who God had converted, and she got saved. But she started with this phrase, God began to draw me. I thought, praise the Lord, man, this is going to be good. She understood it. Now, it's humbling to think, some people think, you know, I sought the Lord. Actually, in all honesty, beloved, God sought you. Now, let me look back at our text here in verse 1. So the Lord's going to reveal himself to his disciples. He has to do that. They don't recognize him. It says the Sea of Tiberias. Just so you know, that's also the Sea of Galilee. The seven are here. The other are probably, the last two mentioned, the other two other disciples are probably Andrew and Philip. Peter is listed first here. Peter's always listed first. He is the leader of the apostles. The first hint that all is not right in this story is the location of the disciples. It says they went to the lake. They were down by the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. And what were they doing? Peter said, what? I'm going fishing. Now, first of all, they weren't supposed to be by the water. Jesus said, go to the mountain. Matthew 28. They weren't on the mountain. There's another guy that you can think of real quickly that was in the wrong place and got himself in a whole lot of trouble. David and Jonah too. They weren't where they're supposed to be. Well, that's what these guys. Jesus said, wait on the mountain. Now, Peter got impatient, and so he goes fishing. I will confess to you, I am not the most patient person in the world. But it was Peter's nature. Peter was going to go fishing. He was a man of action, not given to standing idly by for a very long time. I don't like to stand idly by. Even when I've been in traffic before, it's going real slow, I'll get off the road. So we're on our way to New Jersey the other day. Bill's not in here, but I'm going to tell the story anyway. We followed the route we were going to take, and he was either ahead of us or behind us. But somewhere, he decided, because traffic was going, listen, that's not like three cars in Rome, New York, going to bother you and you get road rage, okay? They have a lot of traffic down there, don't they? Yeah, you drove truck. So we're creeping along, but we're creeping. And we really wasn't all that bad. Bill's going to take a shortcut. He got off the exit. I don't know where he ended up. I'm not sure he knew where he ended up. He was in Philadelphia someplace, which isn't far away. But anyhow, we were skirting Philadelphia. We got to the motel way before they got to the motel because for a change, I patiently waited for traffic to clear. I don't know that I had the best attitude through the whole thing, but I waited for patient traffic to clear. Bill got smart and went the wrong way and took him forever to get there. Now, what Peter says, I'm going fishing. This isn't recreational fishing. You say, what's he saying? He's declaring that he was returning to his former livelihood. Now, there's three reasons to believe that that's what Peter meant when he said that. John 16:32 is the only one you really need. Jesus predicted it. He said, you're going to return to your own, which means your home, your property, your possessions, and your former affairs. Peter says, I'm going back to my old life. Bad idea. Really, really bad idea. He was going to go back to his own life. God didn't call him to go back to his own life. He wasn't called to do that. The first reason is Jesus predicted it. The second reason is this. Verse 3 in our text refers to a ship. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Down a little further in the verse, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. Or the ship immediately. You know what it does? It refers to a specific boat. It was probably one of the disciples or possibly Peter's himself. The third reason is in verse 15, which we didn't read. So when they had denied, and I'm going to preach on this tonight, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know what Jesus was saying? Peter, do you love me more than that boat, more than those nets, more than all this fishing stuff here? Do you love these more than these? Is that what you love, Peter? Now we'll talk about that tonight. Now, that's a good question. What do you love more than Jesus? Do you love your job? Do you love your hobbies? Do you love certain relationships? The Lord was calling Peter to turn his back on his formerly livelihood and be totally committing to serving him. Now, I know I'm going to say more on that tonight, but how committed are you to serving Jesus? Because that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be committed to Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love Him more than we love life itself. He wants us to love Him more than we love anything. That's what the Bible says. We're to love Him with all of our might and with all of our heart and with all of our strength and with all of our mind. We're just to love Jesus. So Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. They said in verse 3, we're going to go also. Now, here's the principle. The power of negative influence can be very appealing. I don't know that the others would have said, hey, let's go fishing also, had not Peter come up with the brainstorm, I'm going to go fishing. Perhaps feeling inadequate to carry on spiritual ministry on behalf of the kingdom of God, maybe because Peter knew he'd already denied the Lord or something, they were sure fishing was something they could do successfully. You know why they thought they could do it successfully? They've done it before. They were fishermen. They were successful fishermen. John and James' dad was an extremely successful fisherman. He had a big business and he had several people that worked for him. Now listen, I said this earlier. On your own, you are inadequate. But with God, you can do anything you set your mind to do if it be in the will of God. So the seven go fishing. They're backsliding. They're getting out of the will of God. They're going to go back into the world and live like they used to live. As experienced fishermen, they knew the nighttime was the best time to catch fish. So at the end of verse 3, it said, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They fished all night and caught nothing. Some of you relate to that, literally. Sad night when you go fishing all night and not catch a single fish. Now, the disciples' unsuccessful fishing trip, listen, this is something they knew how to do well, was a lesson from the Lord about their inability to go back to their former lives and thinking that their former lives was going to satisfy them. Their former life couldn't satisfy them. Your former life, once you've been saved out of it, will never satisfy you. The old never satisfies the new. There was nothing wrong with fishing. Fishing in these days, and still is, was a respectable job. But it was not what the Lord had called them to do. They were chosen to be fishers of men. My call is different than your call, and their call can be different than others' call. But their call was specifically to be fishers of men. And they left their nets and they followed him, and there is no going back. Sometimes we sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And sometimes I think we sing it and all it is words. We heard a message and a half on route religion. And I mean, the guy that preached it wasn't even a preacher. He was a music director, but it may have been the best message you heard. Although David Gibbs, senior, the one that preached, well, it's junior, but the second, preached, the head of the CLA. Man, that guy preaches some convicting messages. He preaches very distinctly and slowly and methodically, and you know what he's saying. And he's a trial lawyer. And buddy, you get the message when he's done. Man, he preached some convicting messages. The one he preached at this one of the set-aside sessions for pastors only, that thing was something else. But the one we heard on route religion, I have decided to follow Jesus, I always fear sometimes that that's only words. You're singing it because everybody else is singing it. You're singing it because you're supposed to sing it, because that's what the song leader told you to do. But the fact of the matter is, you may not mean one word of those words. Jesus has called us to follow him. Jesus has called us to serve him. That's what he wants us to do. So, after a useless night fishing, it's getting light. They decide, verse 4, going to go back to shore. We didn't have a good night. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. So Jesus is at the shore. They're coming in from the water. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus because he hadn't revealed himself yet. So Jesus asks a question. Not that Jesus didn't know the answer to this question. He knew the answer to the question. But he asked in verse 5, Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Catch any fish? They answered, nope, we didn't catch any fish. They admitted, and you ought to get this, they admitted their attempt to return to their old life and provide for themselves was a failure. No Christian, a truly born-again child of God, born again by the Spirit of God, can go back to the old life and be successful. God's not going to allow it. You say, well, what if they are? I doubt that they were ever truly a child of God. Now, they also had failed to reckon sufficiently with Jesus' plan for their lives. They had not reckoned with that. And his ability to supernaturally hinder their efforts. It's like he said this in this lesson that they were learning. Do anything other than what I called you to do, and I'm going to make sure that you fail. These were experienced fishermen. They knew how to catch fish. Their call to serve him, to do anything else, was to fail. You know what success is? Success is finding the will of God and knowing the will of God and doing it. That's all success is. Human weakness in failure, learn it. Learn this very simply. You need Jesus. You just need Jesus. Now, we come down to verse 6. So the story goes along. And now we talk about divine power and success. That's the second lesson. And Jesus begins to teach them. So, look at verse 6. Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. The disciples are tired. They're frustrated. They don't know who they're speaking to. And perhaps they thought, who's the smart aleck? We're experienced fishermen. We know how to fish. We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Did he think that there were more fish on one side of the boat than the other? Now, They don't know who this is yet. They don't know that this is Jesus. God has to reveal himself to them. But evidently there was something authoritative in his voice that allowed for no argumentative resistance, and they obeyed. And verse 6 said this, they cast therefore, so they went to the other side, and now they were not able to draw in it for the multitude of fishes. They took their net from one side of the boat, went to the other side of the boat, and filled up the net with fish. Now, it's kind of like this. John figured it out quicker than anybody else. It's like Jesus rerouted all the fish away from their boat all night long. It's like he said, fish, go over there. See that net? Stay away from that net. Morning comes. Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And it's like he told the fish, go over there and get in that net over there. And you know what? The fish did just what Jesus told them to do, evidently. They weren't there. They go around the boat, and all of a sudden, they fill their boat up. Now, the net was so full that the seven couldn't hardly haul it in. The parable here, and I want you to look at this in Luke chapter 5, because maybe the disciples were able to figure this out, like, you know what? We've seen this before. We've done this act. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships, the same lake, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, there's a sermon there, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Evidently, Peter had fished all night before and caught no fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, John's like, I've seen this before. If you go back to John 21 and verse 7, John, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, that's the Lord. Nobody, we've seen him do this before. I know who this is. This is Jesus. Jesus can meet our needs. John knew it immediately. John knew only Jesus had such supernatural power and knowledge. Now, he tells Peter, it's the Lord. Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. I don't think Peter was completely naked. I think he had on a loincloth or something that he was fishing with, and then when he found out that it was Jesus, he put on his fisher's coat and jumped into the sea. Now, his desire to see Jesus was so strong, he didn't want to wait for the boat to get there. John was quicker to perceive. John said, that's Jesus. That's got to be Jesus. Peter was quicker to action. The others came to the shore by way of the boat. When they got to the shore, verse 9, as soon then as they were come into the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, when they got there, Jesus is cooking breakfast for them. See, how did he get those fish? I don't know how he got that fish. He just had that fish. So he's making breakfast, sharing his compassionate care for the tired and hungry disciples. He makes a nice breakfast for them. Now, the Bible says this in Luke 22, 27, I believe. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? The world will tell you he that sitteth at meat. And that's what Jesus said. It is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus said that the one that serves is greater. He had washed their feet in John 13 as an act of humble service. Now listen. Now the risen Lord is faithful. And he showed them that he would still serve the disciples. That was the first question I gave you in my introduction. That he would still serve the disciples who were faithful to them by meeting their needs, which he did in their disobedience. They were unable to meet for themselves. You can't meet your needs when you live in disobedience to God. You've got to follow the Lord. This was a practical illustration. Look back at John 15. I think they were connecting the dots on this right now, right here in John 21. I think they were figuring this out. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. If the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. They should have got that lesson in John 21. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But when you did what I wanted you to do, you brought forth 153 fish. Go down, I think they learned another lesson, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'd like to think that by the time we get to this illustration that Jesus gives them in a real life illustration, they're connecting those dots. Now, it said, well, look at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net of the land full of great fishes, 153. Evidently, Peter was somewhat gritty and strong. I mean, he grabbed that net that those other guys could hardly get there and pulled in 153 fish. You say, what is the spiritual significance of 153 fish? It's a lot of them. I don't think there is a spiritual, I'm not into the numerology thing. I don't think there's any spiritual significance to it at all. I just think it says they caught 153 fish. But I will tell you this. You know what guys do when they get done fishing? They count their fish. We all count our fish when we're done. Why? If we had a good day, we can go back and brag about it. That's the only reason why. I got this many. I count them all the time. The same thing happens when you guys that hunt deer. Ladies, you know what the first thing is if we shoot a buck when we walk over to it? You know what the first thing is we do? We count the points. Then we look the deer over a little bit. Then you know what we do again? We count the points. I shot a few deer. I shot one deer one day behind the church, and I walked up to it, and I'm like, this can't possibly be the deer I just shot. Its horns had ground shrinkage. I didn't know what happened to them all. They were gone. I looked at this deer, and I said, that's got to be at least an 8-pointer. And I got over there, and it was a 5-pointer. And I was still warm. Must be the one I just shot. I'm looking around for another deer. There was no other deer. It's what we do. I think that's the only significance is there's no hidden significance here. There was just 153 fish, which, by the way, I pray Jesus lets me catch 153 fish one of these days. I'd like to see that happen. Now, listen, by all the details of this book, 153 fish, the boat, the ship, and all this stuff, and everything else from chapter 1 on, it was written by an eyewitness, somebody who happened to experience all these events. That's why there's no question it was the Apostle John. And so while his name may not be mentioned in it, and I'll mention this at the end of the book again, all the evidence points to none other than the Apostle John himself. So Jesus gave them, with all that fish, more than they needed. You know there's a verse in the Bible that says, when you give, it says something like, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. I tell you, you're not going to outgive God. He said this, verse 12. I got to get done. He said, come and dine. You know what that is? That was a call to full fellowship with them. Now listen. 7 apostles that had walked with Jesus for 3 years, they're kind of getting backsliding. They're about ready to go back into the old world. And Jesus says, come and dine. You know what he's doing? He's reconciling Peter specifically, but the other ones as well before they go as far as Peter does. That is a call to full fellowship with him. They're feeling guilty because of their own disobedience and trying to return to their old world. And in that sense, their former trade, and they're awed by the supernatural presence of their resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. They're a little uneasy. They didn't even want to question him. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 13, they seem overwhelmed. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. It's like they don't even want to go get it. So Jesus comes and serves it to them. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. It's the third time that John recorded he showed himself to his disciples. Does not necessarily mean it's the third time overall. But it is only the third time that John recorded himself. And just like their disobedience brought overwhelming disaster, when they were obedient, it brought success. You see, the miraculous catch of fish in the meal that Jesus provided for them demonstrated to these disciples that Jesus could and would still meet their needs. You know what the story reminds us of? Chris tells the girls this quite a lot. Obedience always brings blessings. Disobedience brings chastisement. But when you obey the Lord blesses you. The event was to have the disciples overcome their fear of failure and weaknesses that was causing them to drift back into the old ways. What this did was this for these disciples, and I hope for you this morning. This settled in their minds that they were called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. They probably felt weak. They were professional fishermen, but they couldn't catch a fish that night, and evidently one other night as well, at least. They were professionals. Now, I want you to get this. The Lord uses weak, sinful people to advance His kingdom. I'm going to give you two reasons why. The first one is pride. God resists the proud. That's what James said, right? So God's not going to use a prideful people. But here's the second reason. The Lord uses weak, sinful people to advance His kingdom because they're the only other kind of people. Aren't we weak? We still sin. We do wrong. I don't know if you could. I'd like to think we can go a few days without sinning. Some people say we sin every day. I'd like to think that we could actually manage to go a few days here and there without sinning. But we sin. We're weak. Without Jesus, we can do, John said, nothing. That's what I am. I'm weak, sinful. That's, by the way, before we had our sins dealt with, that's what we were. We were flat out sinners. And you know what that makes us? That makes us just the kind of people that God uses. But listen, you need to stay serving God. Now, maybe you've quit. You say, no, I'm in church this morning, Pastor. You're here. Physically. But are you here spiritually? Are you really serving the Lord? Do you really love Jesus? Do you really want to give Him your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, your energy? These guys had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They said, I'm going back, we're going back to our old life. The disciples were ready to quit. I'm going to tell you, I think if anybody could walk literally with Jesus for 3 years and be tempted to quit, why wouldn't we be tempted to quit? So they're tempted to quit. Now, Jesus comes along, says, put that net over there. They put that net over there, 153. John says, that's Jesus. He's proven to us that He can meet our needs. But I'll tell you something else He's proved to Peter. I'm going to reconcile you, Peter. And later on tonight, you'll see where He recommissions Peter to go out. And Peter became a fearless preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually died crucified. We know He died through crucifixion. History says He died upside down. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But maybe you've quit. You know what the Lord wants to do for you today? He wants to reconcile you back to Him. He wants to draw you back to Himself. He wants you to serve Him and to love Him and to honor Him, and He wants you to worship Him. And you know what you need to do? You need to do it. You need to get going. So I used to visit. I used to go soul winning. Well, you need to do it again. You can soul win. Listen, we witnessed to people on our trip to New Jersey. My wife had a couple opportunities. I got to witness to the girl that was, she cleaned our room, whatever you call them, room cleaners. We got to witness there. We got to witness to some other people, other places. You say, well, I used to work a bus route. Get on a bus route. I told Mike Bourne this morning earlier. Mike, I'll tell you now. Some of you used to sing specials. You ought to get back to singing specials. Now, listen, if you can sing, I don't sing specials. You don't want me to sing specials. By the way, if you don't start singing specials, I'll sing a special every Sunday, and that will force you to sing a special right there. if you got some talent that God can use, use it. I don't work in the nursery. I have absolutely 0% desire to work in the nursery. Trust me on it. But some of you love babies and you work in the nursery. Praise God. Whatever. And beyond that, God has given you at least one gift. And I mentioned that this morning, and someone says, well, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. So I said, over in the office, you'll find those purple things and bring them over, and it's a spiritual inventory sheet. And if you don't know what your gift is, this will help you figure out a little bit of what your gift is. And so she went and got one and brought a few others extra while she went over and got them. If you want one of those, there's two there. You can grab one. You find your gift. You take your talents, and you use them for the glory of God. Now let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. And I want to ask you this question again. Have you quit on God? You do what you do because, well, some of you have been raised in church your whole life and quite honestly, you don't know anything else. So that's what you do. It's your culture. But do you love Jesus? Are you serving Jesus? Or have you got like Peter? I've denied the Lord, and now I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. Enough is enough. What's God telling you this morning? God's saying, don't do that. Let me draw you back to myself. Let me reconcile with you. Let's get right. That could be you. If it is, the Lord... This is a metaphor I'm using, okay? The Lord's got some fish. He's got some bread. Got a breakfast made. And here's his invitation. Come and dine. He says, come and dine. Go into full fellowship with him. Maybe you've quit. Get back into full fellowship with the Lord. You come. You ought to come this morning. You ought to kneel. You ought to pray. You ought to humbly give yourself to the Lord to serve him with all your heart, mind, strength, energy. We would say this, you need to get back in the saddle, and you really do. My Father, what a great story, what a great illustration of how you lovingly drew back Peter especially. But also you told the disciples there, at least those seven, hey, guys, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. I've got your backs. That's what you tell us through that story. And I pray for those Christians that perhaps have quit. They're not serving. They're not doing anything for your glory. That you would prick their hearts. You would speak to them. And they would follow you and serve you. I don't know all their talents. I know some. I don't know their gifts. They should. If they don't, we'll try to help them. But Lord, they need to take their gifts and their talents and they need to use them for your glory. I pray that you'll speak to your church today through your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mike sings here in just a moment, with our heads